Let us commend our time of evening worship now to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-blessed Lord God, we thank thee that thou, who art sovereign over all things, hath been pleased to bring us into thy house this day, and for so ordering the course of our lives, and for so working in our hearts and minds, that we should be here engaged in these holy and heavenly activities. We thank thee for thy mercy towards us and thy goodness in this, and we pray that thou wilt add to these blessings that of thine own presence. Let us know that thou art in the midst, and be pleased, we ask, O Lord, to make thy voice heard and apply thy word to our hearts, as we ask all in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Once again, a very warm welcome to the second session of our annual Bible Convention weekend. To each one here remaining with us, and very especially to the Lord's servant, Dr. Ian Sadler, ministering the Word of God today. And I trust also that you've had opportunity in the intermission to look at the display regarding the work of the FGEA in the lobby. Once again, I would encourage you, if you have not already done so, to help yourself to the literature that is there, both on the table on the left and also in the room on the right. A further reminder that tomorrow's services here are at 11 and 6:30, to which you are also very warmly welcome, and that recordings of the services will be available either on CD or MP3, but also available on the website afterwards. Let me make a few remarks before we continue with the service proper. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, describes a remarkable Saturday in Nazareth about 2,000 years ago. And on that occasion, we are told there was a local man present in the congregation who met in the synagogue. And he, perhaps being known and being of age, was asked that he might read the scriptures. And he did so, taking up a portion which we know as Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 61. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And we are told he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." For of course that individual was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, was God made flesh, was the one of whom Isaiah, as with all the prophets and all the types and shadows of the law, had spoken of and had portended in the Old Testament scriptures. And here he was, fulfilling those very words. And perhaps we think, well, how wonderful it must have been to be there, how remarkable, how unique an occasion, when it could literally be said, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." But let me remind you, my friends, that we are gathered together for the purpose of worship, and that we have the presence of the Lord Jesus in the midst of us by virtue of his Holy Spirit, and that in our midst today the scriptures have been and will be read. Let me assure you of this, my friends, that this day the scriptures are fulfilled in our ears. God is literally fulfilling upon his word and keeping his promises in this very moment of time as pertains to you and I. His promise to maintain this present creation, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and so he does. His promise that he will build his church and build it in such a way that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and this he continues to do. as these various congregations of which we have heard in Africa demonstrate, as we here, though a few in number perhaps, represent here also. The Lord has likewise promised and declared that he will have his word preached, that he will have his truth declared, and by virtue of these meetings we prove that he is fulfilling on these words also. He has promised, perhaps most gloriously of all, that he will save his people, that he will call by grace those whom he has appointed unto salvation, and the fact that the world still continues is proof that he is still fulfilling upon that word. He has promised that he will preserve his people, and the fact that you and I, fellow believer, have been kept since the hour we first believed and are kept in the state that we are to this present moment is proof that the Lord is fulfilling his word. He has promised also that he will meet with his people. And have we not proved his presence in this place today, even as we have been blessed to do on former occasions? He has promised that he will bless his people. And God be thanked if we can testify that in our own hearts that blessing has been received, and we have been part of the fulfillment of God's promises on that particular as well. If we can say, this day is the scripture fulfilled in our ears and before our eyes and in our experience together. We read of that day in Nazareth of very different reactions from the presence of the Lord and the word of God that was preached. There were those, we are told, who when they heard these things were filled with wrath, and who rose up and who went out and would thrust the Lord out also. But there are others who, we are told, were astonished at his doctrine, for the word was with power. May we, by God's grace, be in that latter category this evening, for his glory's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let us then continue by singing our opening hymn, which is number 5 in the hymn sheet. The hymn number 5, after which our brother will read the word of God and lead in prayer. The hymn number 5, give praise and thanks unto the Lord, for bountiful is he, his tender mercy doth endure unto eternity. The hymn number 5.
We will read from God's holy word from the book of Deuteronomy, commencing at chapter 31, verse 16, and as far as the fourth verse in chapter 32. Deuteronomy 31, and commencing at verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. So that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxed fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them, and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination which they go about, even now before I have brought them into the land which I swear. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day, and taught it the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge, and said, Be strong, and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the law, and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song, until they were ended. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Let us pray. O Lord, almighty and most gracious God, we would pray indeed for thy help now, thy strengthening hand to be upon us. O Lord, do grant us of thy mercies, do grant us of thy help. O Lord, do strengthen us, we pray, grant us of thy Holy Spirit, that the word may come with that blessing and anointing, unction of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, it is not in our power, but O Lord, we pray in the precious name of Jesus that thou wouldst look in mercy upon us and help us. O Lord, do give us understanding hearts to receive thy word in the love of it. And O Lord, we would pray for thy help, thy blessing upon the churches represented here, and thy servant Roger in his ministry here in Biddeford. And O Lord, do grant thy help and thy blessing on the coming day. Do grant that liberty in preaching and thy blessing upon the services tomorrow here. And for all thy servants that labour, do grant thy blessing. O Lord, turn us again, we pray. Do grant revival in the land, a turning unto thee and to thy precious word, that we may esteem that divine wisdom more precious than rubies or of gold that perisheth. O Lord, increase our faith. Do, O Lord, grant thy help to any that are in trouble, in need, or in weakness, or in pain, or in distress. Grant thy consolation and thy help. And, O Lord, what a mercy it is, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And, O Lord, that we have a foundation, a city that hath foundations, which cannot be shaken. It is all of thy grace and thy mercy. Help us then, we pray, this evening. We would ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let us further join together to sing hymn number 6. Hymn number 6 in the hymn sheet. The Spirit breathes upon the word and brings the truth to sight. Precepts and promises afford a sanctifying light. The hymn number 6.
Thank you.
May the Lord help us once more in turning to his word. And particularly upon my spirit is to speak on the subject of the importance of biblical doctrine. We particularly read Deuteronomy 32 and verse 2. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. We must ask the question, what is meant by biblical doctrine? Surprising again how much confusion there is. One of the principles in Holy Scripture, and we may read of this in the Word of God, is this principle of neither turning aside to the right hand or to the left. Earlier in Deuteronomy in chapter 5 and verses 32-33. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Now, as we read in Deuteronomy 31, it was revealed to Moses. Moses knew of the corruption of man's heart, and that the people were, as it were, bent on that which was ungodly. How many times in the wilderness had they murmured, had they rebelled, had they desired to go back to Egypt, rushed ahead or lagged behind. Indeed, Moses himself, for the testimony in his own heart, he had spoken inadvisedly with his lips, been provoked by the people, had smitten that rock a second time when the Lord had commanded him to speak unto the rock. Well, there was it might seem as to be inconsequential whether he smote it or whether he spoke to it. But the rock is a type of Christ. It was once offered, once smitten. And having been once offered himself upon the cross, that one offering, then we are to speak unto the rock, to come unto him in prayer and supplication. You're not to re-sacrifice Christ in any way. And Moses, inadvisedly, in the heat of his spirit, broke that, as it were, that type. And as a consequence, he must bear the Lord's chastening, and that he was not permitted to cross over Jordan. Although we should say that Moses did come to the promised land with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that is a wonderful truth, although Yes, we all fall short. We're not unworthy. Whether we're in a position of following or leading in the Lord's service, we all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But our hope is in Christ. It's in Christ that we shall be across the Jordan in the promised land of heaven. But Moses was well aware of the propensity of the fallen heart of man, and how needful of the doctrine, the teaching. But to come back to this, neither walk going to the right hand nor to the left. Over the years, I've heard various things. I've heard those things spoken against doctrine. We want the Spirit. We need a spiritual ministry, not a doctrinal one. That comes back a bit to what we were talking about this speaking earlier, about 1 John 5 verse 7. And I've been surprised, perhaps I shouldn't have been surprised, but I was, how fundamental that verse is in so many aspects. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. How can we be seeking that which is of the Holy Spirit and rejecting that which is from the Word? Something's not right there. But I've heard it too many times. We want something spiritual. Well, yes, we do. But that's not a reason for rejecting that which is wholesome from the Word of God. And remember, Christ is the Word. And also, I noticed in the part of Luke chapter 4, that our brother gave some words on at the opening of this service. It says in Christ, he taught in the synagogues. Christ teaching. And we may be assured that which Christ taught was truly wholesome and spiritual. For he was the anointed one. That's what the name Christ means. The anointed one, anointed without measure. So we have that on the one hand. On the other hand, we have what is sometimes referred to as dry doctrine, that which is entirely academic. In the place of the spiritual teaching and preaching of the Word. But let us, by grace, seek that middle path, neither going to the right hand nor to the left. Indeed, that right hand of rejecting wholesome, sound teaching because we want something spiritual. That is of the same, as it were, spirit of that we spoke a little bit about, mentioned. Sadly, we see a lot in Africa where people say we have the signs and the wonders and the spirits moving, but have scant regard for the teaching of the Word of God. And indeed, there would not even be the public reading of the Word of God in many of those services. Just the snatching of the odd verse here or there, and used to justify quite often things that are unscriptural. As somebody once said, I can do all things through a scripture taken out of context. And it's true. The devil took scriptures out of context and slightly changed them in the temptation of our Lord in the wilderness. The devil is a master of taking scriptures out of context. But let us seek that which is scriptural. So, doctrine. Biblical doctrine. Yes, we need that. Well, what is doctrine? Let us begin. What is doctrine? It's important we understand what these words mean. It literally means teaching or instruction. And if we say we don't need any doctrine, we don't have need of doctrine from the pulpit, are we saying we don't need to be taught? We don't need to be instructed? Are we like the Pharisees that said unto that one who the Lord had healed, who was blind, born blind, and was healed, and they brought many accusations against Christ and said, give God the glory, this man must be a sinner. And the dear man would not speak so of Christ, although many things he didn't understand, this he knew. That whereas he was blind, but now he saw, there was the power of God and the love of God and the mercy of God there. And he declared the truth. But those Jewish leaders said, dost thou teach us? They were not to be taught by anybody. They knew it all. But actually they knew nothing. But we need that childlike spirit, that teachable spirit. There was a desire that the Lord should teach us, lead us. And one of those means that the Lord has set forth is in the preaching and the teaching of the word. But may we have that teachable spirit. Biblical doctrine, clearly, it is that teaching or instruction that is entirely consistent and entirely follows the word of God. What is the Bible? Certainly from my experience in teaching in Africa, there's abounding with confusion. The Bible is the inspired word of God. And we shouldn't just say, what is the word? Speaking of the Bible, but who is the word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word in union with the Father and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. We might say, well, we read a book. We say we read the Bible, and so we should, but the Word of God, it searches us out by the Spirit, reads our hearts. It's a living Word. All other books are written by people who've either died or are dying. Mortals. But this is the living word of God. And that biblical doctrine, that teaching which is in accordance with the word of God, oh, it will exalt and glorify Christ who is the word. It must do. And Christ is the word. All was created by him. We see that in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Everything was by the word. There was the light by the word. There was life by the word. And that first life of the plant kingdom was on the third day. There we see in prototype the gospel and the resurrection the third day. And then in him, in Christ who rose the third day, thus we live. Because I live, ye shall live also. Then by the word there was the fruit, and in the fruit there was the seed inside. That is the word. And so any teaching, indeed our life, our worship, the church, it must have, as it were, the seed in the middle, the word. Then there's the order. By the word, that separation of dark from light, by the word. Adam made a living soul by the word. And the written word, it declares to man who God is, reveals his sovereignty, his holiness, his majesty, his mercy, the way of salvation. And that biblical doctrine or biblical teaching must be centred in Christ. It's Christ is the word. that's centering in Christ, the Saviour. Why is biblical doctrine so important? Well, for the honour and glory of the Lord. To honour and glorify Christ. But a scripture interprets scripture. We see, we read Deuteronomy 31, where we see the song where, and it's 32, verse 2, that we have the first use of the word doctrine in Scripture. And it's part of a song of praise unto God. And that doctrine, that teaching, it must be for the honour and glory and the praise of God. But this doctrine, this song that Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel, it was because of the rebellions of the Israelite, because of the fallen heart of man. Oh, how needful it is that there is that, as it were, shall we say, antidote for sin and corrupt ways. Well, we read in that last verse of Psalm 119. That psalm, it speaks of the word, well, the scriptures, the precepts, the law, commandments, every verse. But the final verse is this, and how it describes the state of fallen man. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. In Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. But that we have the antidote, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who should declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. We need the Lord's mercies. We've gone astray like sheep. We have need of the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And we have need of that teaching, that doctrine. Oh, without that, if there's a void, a vacuum, how dangerous that is. If you have any vessel or glass vessel and it's evacuated, there's nothing inside. Very easily can be broken and shatter and explode. Dangerous. A vacuum spiritually, where there's a vacuum, there's unclean spirits of varying forms. Or may we not have a vacuum of teaching the word of the Lord, a vacuum of teaching the glory of Christ. But we have that propensity to go astray. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. Oh Lord, we may indeed, oh Lord, have a teachable spirit. And not a rebellious one, a one that will not be taught, will not learn. But concerning the scriptures, we see here in Deuteronomy 31, concerning the law, that was the scriptures at that time that had been revealed. how they were placed to be placed in the ark, side of the Ark of the Covenant, signifying again that doctrine we consider this afternoon in Psalm 12 concerning the preservation of God's word, that the Lord would preserve his word. It is to be preserved, it's eternal. Also, it signifies the holiness of the word, that place of sanctity, where no man was to approach, no man was to touch it. It was preserved by God under the wings of the cherubim. But there it was beneath the mercy seat. There we see the mercy seat resting upon the word. And without Christ, we read, we can do nothing. Indeed, without the word of God, where would we be? Without him, John 1 verse 3, not anything made that was made. We do so need the Good Shepherd, and that the Lord would teach us, and those whom the Lord has raised up as under shepherds may be endowed with power and wisdom, and that we may have that teachable spirit, that there may be that establishing, that feeding. Well, Jeremiah 3 and verse 15, and here is a promise. And to those who are backsliding. Or not just a promise, but a word of power to bring us back. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. I will take you, one of a city, and two of a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. What a privilege it is to have godly pastors who feed not with entertainments or speculations. Yes, there are those who do feed upon speculations and strange prophecies. The pastors who feed with knowledge and understanding, that godly knowledge, that godly understanding, that which is wholesome, the feeding upon Christ. How needful it is to pray the Lord would raise up more pastors, more labourers to preach the everlasting gospel. And it isn't glorifying to God that there are too many churches that are satisfied not to have a pastoral ministry, satisfied not to have a teaching ministry. Consequently, there is much, you might say, spiritual sickness. May the Lord help. May the Lord grant more of those pastors according to his heart. Here's another problem that we have, and we must pray to be kept from it, and that I call, excuse the expression, a consumer spirit in the churches, where it's all down to our heart, according to our heart, our opinion, our judgment. Like we go down the high street and see the different shops and go into a supermarket and see all the different brands, and that's the one that I like, and that taste, that just suits me. Or go into the restaurant and there is a menu and the many things to choose, and each one chooses according to their tastes. And it's all according, we want a pastor according to mine heart. Well, we need that submissiveness unto the Lord. Indeed, when the Lord Jesus Christ was expounding the scriptures in all things concerning himself on the road to Emmaus, the two that were on the road to Emmaus. And yes, they were, as it were, they were going away from the holy city, from Jerusalem. They were reasoning amongst themselves. It seemed like their faith was in the past tense, and it was, we should have been the one who should have saved, and It seems as if it didn't quite happen as it ought to have done, and our belief seemed to be in the past tense. But the Lord, in his mercy, drew near and went with them. And he opened up the scriptures. It was the Old Testament, as we would now refer to it. All things concerning himself he expounded. I've heard people say they don't like expository ministry. I would say, well, if it's a scriptural, spiritual expository ministry, like Christ did, that is what we desire, and that's what we need. It searched out their hearts. Did not their... Indeed, the end, they had one heart. It doesn't say, did not our hearts, plural, burn within us, but did not our heart, singular. They were drawn together through Christ. Before they reasoned amongst themselves, it appears they could not come to a settled conclusion, one with another. But when Christ drew nigh and expounded, opened up the scriptures to them, did not their heart burn within them? They were united in Christ. And truly that was a word of power in their hearts. And when it came time to settle down for the night, as it were, and they constrained the Lord, that's an encouragement to us, although the Lord be the Lord of glory, yet one who is faithful to his promises, yet we pray and beg the Lord to tarry with us. God is faithful. And so the Lord went in with them. And at the breaking of bread, their eyes were open to see it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he disappeared from their sight, from the natural sight. But by the power of the Spirit, what strength they were given. Although they had considered it was time to settle down, the day far spent. And if you consider Jerusalem is one of the highest points geographically, he must have been downhill down towards Emmaus. So therefore, to go back to Jerusalem was uphill. It was getting late, but they must go. They must follow him. They must follow the Lord and testify that Christ has risen indeed, and they found the disciples likewise praising God. And that's the sort of teaching that we desire in doctrine. There is with power, spiritual power, that opening up of the scriptures, that drawing together in one heart, and arising up and following Christ, even though it's uphill. It's through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom. It's very much uphill at times, is it not, in this life, and the way is hard. We're in the valley of the shadow of death, but if the Lord is with us, what strength there is. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So, doctrine in the scriptures. As I said, the first time that the word doctrine in our translation appears is in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 2. And it's the words of the Song of Moses. And Moses was a prophet of the Lord. So this isn't just Moses' doctrine as Moses the man, but as Moses as one who the Lord spake with face to face, as a man would speak with his friend. That one who received from the Lord those commandments, and one and the Lord and Moses who faithfully, although we have that record of his error concerning the smiting of the rock the second time, when he didn't follow the Lord's commandment, but otherwise one who was faithful. So when it speaks of my doctrine, it's not so much Moses the man, that's not what's referred to, but Moses as the prophet of the Lord, declaring that which the Lord hath given unto him. And verse 16 in chapter 31 in our reading, it begins, "And the Lord said unto Moses," it was the word of the Lord. my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender herb, as the showers upon the grass. Now, some very important aspects here, very important teaching for us concerning the subject of doctrine. And this dispels this idea of doctrine as somehow dry doctrine, academic, or leave us with no blessing. Well, I've no doubt there are these things going on under the name of Christian ministry. But that true doctrine, we notice here that it comes down from above. That's the first thing we must note. It was heavenly and came down to the earth. That heavenly doctrine, that heavenly teaching, Christ to us as the Word came down and to redeem His one true church. That heavenly doctrine, it comes down, it comes from above. It's not of the earth going up. We see rain, it doesn't go upwards, it comes down. From God to man. We who are of the earth, or are of the earth, earthy, of the dust of the earth. Well, we see in the account of the woman taken in adultery how the Lord stooped down and with his finger wrote in the earth. He bowed down, he came down. And with his finger wrote in the earth. Yes, we're dust and ashes. But the Lord Jesus Christ came down and wrote there. Indeed, wrote in and by the power of the Spirit in union with the Spirit, wrote in the table, fleshy tables of our heart. And then we read of the Lord lifting himself up. That's the resurrection power. And we find all the accusers of that woman had gone away, and there was Jesus only. Where are now thine accusers? They've all gone. And the Lord said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. There was to be that change, a living unto the Lord, not living unto those base things. There's that doctrine, that teaching that comes down, that which is heavenly. We read thy word settled in heaven, forever settled in heaven. Psalm 119 and verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. That word that is in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth. And that precious message of the gospel of forgiveness and mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that coming unto him in repentance and receiving of the precious word by faith. And without that word that comes down from heaven, we are utterly dried up. But there is that need of that preparation of the good soil, the good ground. There are parts of the world where it can rain and they're called badlands. You can't grow anything there, as hardly anything will grow. Various reasons, either the soil is so devoid of any nutrients. Whatever water comes down there just goes straight through, or it's somehow poisoned. Where there's that preparing of the good ground, the breaking up of the fallow ground, and that watering from heaven. There there's the seed sown. Well, then there is a springing up to God's honour and glory, a bearing forth of fruit. But that doctrine, it must come down from heaven to earth, that which is heavenly, from the word of God. That is why we spoke this morning again about, earlier this afternoon, about this false view that the word of God is to be treated like any human literature, and to be critiqued, reconstructed, rediscovered, all sorts of things. But it's not that which is earthly, but it's that which is heavenly, which has come down. That which God has given, that which God hath inspired, that which God preserves from this day forth, from this generation forever, preserved by God. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. It is heavenly and comes down. We must view God's word in that light. And there's such a certainty in that which is heavenly. That's the problem with this modern view of the text, and that somehow it's been lost for centuries, and now only just being rediscovered, and we can't really be sure of what it was. How that undercuts those foundation, that certainty in God's word, in the promises. For if we go along with Satan and yea hath God said, and we're not really quite sure what the word of God is, where does it end? The most precious promises somehow have that question mark over them. But when we see that the word of the Lord endureth forever, there is a certainty. A city that hath foundations. As we read in Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, he is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right. There's that absolute standard of right and wrong which will not change. Those great and precious promises that shall not fail. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Compassions, they fail not. The word of the Lord endureth forever. The promises are sure, a yea and amen in Christ Jesus the Lord. And we have that sure foundation for our most holy faith in Christ, the rock, in the word of God, the living word, that is endures forever. So that doctrine, it comes down. That which the Lord has revealed is not earthly, but it's heavenly. But it comes down to earth for our blessing. We also read of the rain, then we read of the dew. Now the dew comes gently. Quite often it's imperceptible. We don't really notice it's coming, but then when we get up in the morning, we look outside and there's the dew. It's come gently, come softly in the night. It's like the manna that came with the dew in the night, and in the morning there it was without fail. That which points to Christ, the bread of heaven. But that dew, there's another thing about the dew. Yes, it comes gently and softly. But also about the dew, it penetrates. Now, I often said to my children not to leave things out overnight in the garden. Otherwise they'll get wet. And certainly if you leave books outside or anything like that, not just it might rain in the night, but the dew. or if you leave your shoes outside. No rain just comes onto the surface, can run off. But if you leave the best waterproofed boots outside and there's a heavy dew, they'll be soaked, because it will penetrate inside as well. It's not just on the surface, but there's a penetration. And so it is with that true heavenly doctrine. It comes gently, softly, but with power, and penetrates. And the inside as well as the outside. It works upon the heart, not just the outward appearance. Again, here we have need of neither going to the right hand nor the left. Because some will say, well, we're looking for the work in the heart. Well, yes, amen, I would say. But that's what matters in the heart. It doesn't matter whether we follow other commandments or not, but if the work is in the heart, that's what really matters. It doesn't matter whether we observe the Lord's Day, or whether we meet together for worship, or whether we follow the scriptural pattern of the head covering as the Lord has revealed, or many other commandments. I've heard of various things, excuses given for why we don't need to concern ourselves with, like the Lord's Supper or the ordinance of baptism, etc., etc. There's a never-ending list of them. But if it's in our hearts, that's what's all that matters. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. Even with the Pharisees who were tithing the mint and the cumin and so on, the Lord didn't condemn them for that. He said, yes, and you ought to have done so, but they had omitted those greater matters of love, mercy, compassion. But the Lord never said that they shouldn't have tithed the mint and the cumin. He said, yes, they should be done. On the other hand, we have, like the Pharisees, those, it's all an outward appearance. Inside, might be like white as sepulchre, but inside full of dead man's bones. We have need of that dew that penetrates, that rain that comes down, that which penetrates in the heart, in our lives. And if the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit teaches us, we would never regard a commandment of Scripture as unimportant or irrelevant. Then we come back to 1 John 5, verse 7. These three are one, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Holy Spirit will never lead us to regard anything that God inspired in his Word as unimportant or irrelevant. That leads me to, when I was a child at school, secondary school, and it was a private school which had a connection to the Church of England, had a chapel and services and a chaplain and so on. But we had to have this particular version of the Bible for religious studies. It was the New English Bible, which was not that long out and was considered very sort of academically highly rated. It's not lasted very long, but it's not the word of the Lord that endureth forever, certainly not, and very unmemorable most of it is. But one thing I do remember about it, and looking back at it, I still have a copy in a box, various other versions as well for reference should I need to see these things for myself. But the whole of the book of Leviticus is in small print, like footnote size. The rest of the Bible is in full size print, but much of details of the law in Exodus or Numbers, and certainly the entire book of Leviticus, is all in small print, as if it's no longer important or of lesser importance. Well, yes, we don't perform sacrifices of bulls and goats and sprinkle the ashes of a heifer and so on. But those commands, it's not as if those commands are unimportant. These things are, as a brother in the ministry recently taught so well, as it were a signpost, a sign that points to Christ, that points to the sacrifice of Christ, points to the work of the Holy Spirit, points to the atoning blood of Christ. But as my friend said, a sign points you to somewhere. It won't do you any good just to get to the sign and sit there. And if you're on a journey and you see the sign that says Biddeford at 20 miles and you just sit there, you're not going to get to Biddeford at all if you sit at the sign. There needs to be a pressing forward to the mark of the calling of high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But yet those signs are there. And how beautiful those parts of the Holy Scripture are to teach and to consider, to meditate upon. But yes, we don't perform sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs and so on, because this is all fulfilled in Christ. But yeah, we can see the Word and see the Lord in his holiness, in his sovereignty and his grace there in the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. But then we see the showers that come down upon the grass. Yes, the Lord isn't, in his wisdom, isn't always giving us a constant, as it were, rain. Sometimes there are times of dry periods, and then the rain comes, or the showers. But may we be patient to wait. Sometimes we have to say the problem's with us. We haven't an ear to hear the word. The minister's preaching spiritual things, true things, the word of God. But, well, the dryness is in here. And so, the Lord, we should pray that the Lord would come and give us those showers of blessing, those renewings, that refreshing, that we should have a delight in the word, and also that those promises may come with a savour, rather than, yes, that promise must be for somebody else, but to receive it ourselves by faith and to rejoice in those precious promises and to feel the application of it, that is for me. Well, why was the doctrine dropping as the rain, distilling as the dew and the showers upon the grass? We have the word because in verse 3. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Because the name of the Lord. There is the blessing. We see that with the Ethiopian eunuch. There he was. He was reading the word of God. But he needed to know of whom spake the prophet. It was a real concern to him. He needed to know. And he was using his time well. He'd procured, by whatever means, a copy of the scriptures, of the prophecy of Isaiah. And he was reading it. He was on his journey and reading it. But he was desiring to know. And the Spirit answered that prayer in his heart and directed the Lord's servant Philip to unite himself to that chariot. And we see also the Ethiopian eunuch, his humility. Now, a chariot was a rare thing in those days. It wouldn't have just been, you might say, picking up people by the wayside to travel in it. And he was a most honourable person in his nation, and this seemingly unknown man there in the wilderness, in the countryside. But he received him up into the chariot. There, as it were, in Christ, there was that union. They were brethren in Christ. Different nations, different stations, we might say, positions in life, but they were one in him. And the man believed after Philip had preached unto him Jesus. And it all became clear. He preached Jesus. Publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. There's that greatness in mercy and compassion, in salvation, the preciousness of the blood of Christ. He preached unto him Jesus. And so Paul exhort Timothy, preach the word. In season and out of season, yes, there'll be many things that will try to turn you away from preaching the word. But preach the word. I've heard many things said about what a minister ought to be doing in the pulpit. Doing this or doing that, or tracing out this experience or whatever. But when we turn to the word of God, it says preach the word. And yes, the word by the Spirit may search out, may trace out our experiences. By the power of God, that is God's power. But above all, it's preach the word, preach Christ. And the Ethiopian eunuch preached Christ, of whom the scripture spake, and the man believed. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When he said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There was a publishing of the name of the Lord. And that doctrine, it came as the dew, as the rain, as a shower upon the small grass. So as the showers upon the grass, upon the tender herb. He is the rock, in verse 4. His work is perfect, unchangeable. Christ, the rock of our salvation. All his works are perfect, a God of truth. And from his teaching, with wisdom, judgment in all things. Psalm 119 and verse 99. There we read, I have more understanding than my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. If there is any matter that which we don't know what to do, or so especially in matters of the church, let us turn to the word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and the Lord will not fail. If we are to know, whatever should I do, follow the word of the Lord. And there we are safe. Safe with Christ, who is the word. But I said earlier today, Christ bears the title so frequently in the New Testament as Master. And it's in the sense, old-fashioned sense, we have in English of a master in a school. We still have preserved headmaster. But in my day at school, the teachers were called masters, the deputy head was the second master, and there's the headmaster. But the Greek word is literally a teacher or instructor. One who gives doctrine, a doctor. Not in the medical sense, but in the teaching sense of the truth. So Christ bears that name, teacher. One who taught. He expounded the scriptures, he opened them up. All that he taught was truth, and he gave that honour and glory to God the Father. Those words, they were a living word. In union with the Holy Spirit. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And it was with divine power and authority that he spoke. It's not always popular. Again, if you read Luke 4, that our brother considered at the beginning of the service, they were so angered by what our Lord spake, they were to cast him off the brow of the hill on which the city was built. He certainly wasn't, in that sense, my inverted commas, popular preacher, but he was perfectly faithful and we won't always be popular in that teaching and preaching of the word faithfully, but that great call is to be faithful. Noah didn't have a great big church. It was only him and seven other souls and his family. But he was a preacher of righteousness. Jeremiah, there were scarcely any who believed during the course of his lifetime that we read of. There's the Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, and there was Barak, his minister, servant. And it deeply tried Jeremiah. Yet it was the word of the Lord and he was faithful. He was no less faithful than Peter at Pentecost. Though thousands believed that word by the power of the Spirit at Pentecost, and Jeremiah was grieved to see so few believe his word, but yet they were faithful, kept by the power of God, and may we be kept. Finally, I just turn your attention to 2 John, 2nd Epistle of John, chapter 9 and verse 10. It brings us back to some of the things we were saying earlier in the first service concerning the vital necessity of the doctrine of Christ and of the Trinity. And how vital it is that we, those who are called to preach and to teach, should do so faithfully and preach the true Christ, the Son of God, God the Son. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And we're not to receive those who come, this is in the sense of the spiritual sense, we're to love our neighbour. If we should see somebody in great physical need or in an emergency, we shouldn't question whether a Jehovah's Witness or not, or a Muslim or a Hindu or anything, that love thy neighbour as thyself. But the sense here of receiving them in their doctrine, encouraging them in the ministry, labouring with them. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. But there is a warning here in verse 8 that precedes. Verse 7 and 8, there are many deceivers entered into the world. And that exhortation is, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. May the Lord keep us in that true doctrine, that vital doctrine, living doctrine, anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ the living Word. Amen.
Let's then unite together to sing our closing hymn, which is the hymn number 7 on the hymn sheet. Lord, thy word abideth, and our footsteps guideth, who its truth believeth, light and joy receiveth. The hymn number 7.
Thank you.
Do grant us thy blessing as we close. Do take us on our way to our homes safely, we pray, this night, and do prepare us for thy day tomorrow if spared. And, O Lord, do be with thy servant preaching here tomorrow, and bless his labours, we pray. And do forgive that which has been amiss, but, O Lord, do bless thine own word. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.
Amen.